right, continuing on in 2 Peter. 2 Peter, lesson number 7, and we're going to be in chapter 3. And this fits right in with what we heard last week. Last week we had a prophecy day, and we heard a lot of the similar ideas. So this is going to be good reminders, but today's main point is that the Lord is not slack. We know that the end will come. We just don't know when. We know that it's going to happen. We just don't know the timing. So really, in the meantime, we're playing the waiting game. And that's the game that nobody likes to play. Nobody enjoys waiting. We are naturally impatient. We naturally want to speed things along. We don't like to wait. That's human nature. That's why the Bible is filled with admonitions about be patient. That's why a fruit of the Spirit is long-suffering. You see? Because it's not of the flesh. Therefore, it's of the Spirit. We're not patient. We like things to move along. We don't like long lines. We don't like waiting for a package to arrive. We don't like waiting for whatever it is. But what we need to keep in mind when we're talking about, again, this fits in perfectly with last week, prophecy and things that are yet to happen. We know it will happen, we just don't know when. Tony?
Yes, I understand that. I try to have patience, but I'm into Job now.
Oh.
And even Job, why, asks the same question that I ask all the time. Why one of these wicked people, when are they going to be punished?
Sure.
Yeah, it's going to happen at the end of... But I want to see it. I want to see it happen to them now.
Well, we're going to answer that question, Brother Tony. We will answer that question thoroughly today. And you know, Job wasn't the only one. Habakkuk, you read the book of Habakkuk, he said, you know, Lord, how can you allow this wickedness to go on? And we ask the same question, and that's the introduction. It is easy for the believer to become impatient with the way things are in the world and begin to wonder why God allows it to go on. Why, Lord? There are three things we must remember when dealing with this topic. Number one, God is not bound by time. God is not bound by time. We are bound by time. Everything revolves around time for us. Being on time. Being on time for work. Being on time for church. Being on time. Everything in our life revolves around time. Time is everything for us because that's what life is made of. And the Bible has a lot to say about time. The Bible says how our times are in the hand of the Lord. The Bible says how our days are numbered. Teach us to know the number of our days, O Lord, and apply our hearts unto wisdom. And the Bible also gives us an admonition saying, redeeming the time. Because once time is gone, you can't get it back. So our lives do revolve around time. That's okay. But realize, God is not bound by time. Our lives are, but not God. So God is not bound by time. That's a big difference. That is one of the big differences between us and God. We're bound by time. God is not. For us, the clock is always ticking. And there's no slowing it down, nor is there any speeding it up. It always goes at the same rate. Now, sometimes as we grow older, it seems like time goes faster. It does seem that way. But God's not bound by time. Now, we go to verse number 8. 2 Peter 3, 8. He just finished telling us in verse 7 that, yes, everything will be destroyed in due time, yes. But verse 8 gives us a reminder. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing. Be not ignorant of this one thing. We start with letter A. There are some things that we believers cannot be ignorant of. Don't be ignorant. And by the way, ignorance is not bliss. As the old saying goes, there are certain things we just cannot be ignorant of. Oh, you know, I'd just rather not know. What I don't know won't hurt me, right? Wrong. It can hurt you. What you don't know can hurt you and will hurt you.
Amen.
So we cannot be ignorant, the Bible says. Don't be ignorant of these things. And that leads us to letter B. God will not excuse us for being ignorant of what is in His Word. Somebody hands you a booklet. You are responsible, especially if you have a test to take on that booklet, you're responsible to know everything in the booklet. When you went to take your driver's test, your written test, you had a manual to study. And you got to know everything in it. Chances are, no, they're not going to ask you every question in it. But you have to know because you don't know what they're going to ask. Same thing with any academic test. You have to know everything that's in it. So God's given us a booklet. And there's no excuse for not knowing what's in this book. Oh, well, you know, Lord, I just never kind of got to that chapter. That doesn't go with God. That's not a valid excuse. Look at Matthew 12, verse 3. Jesus had to deal with the Pharisees about this. All kinds of questions they had for Jesus. And look at Jesus' response. Matthew 12. See, the Pharisees loved to criticize Christ. That was their main objective, the Pharisees, in Matthew 12. Their main objective was to criticize Christ. Anything Jesus did, the Pharisees criticized. You can't do that. You shouldn't say this. So verse 1, Matthew 12, at the same time, or at that time, Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the corn, and his disciples were hungered and began to pluck the ears of corn to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto him, Behold, thy disciples do that which is not lawful to do on the Sabbath day. But he said unto them, listen to these words, Have ye not read? Have you read your Bible? Now they had the Old Testament. You know, have you read your scrolls? Have you read your Old Testament scriptures? Jesus asked them. He said, what David did when he was in hunger and they were with him. And it goes on and tells a story how David went into the tabernacle there and got the table of showbread and he was starving, needed food. He used an Old Testament lesson. How about Matthew 12 and verse number 5 where Jesus says again, Or have ye not read in the law? How that on the Sabbath days the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless. They work on the Sabbath. Servants of the Lord work on the Sabbath. You see? So Jesus had to ask them, Have you not read? How about looking ahead to Matthew 19, verse 4? That's the same question Jesus would ask us. Have you not read? I've given you my word. Everything you need to know is in my word. Matthew 19, verse 4. And he answered and said unto them, Have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? They were asking questions about marriage and divorce. Jesus took them back to the scripture, back to the beginning, the first marriage, Adam and Eve. See, every answer that we ever need, it's found in the Bible. So Jesus' question to us is the same. Have you not read? Yeah, but Lord, what about this? Have you not read? Yeah, but Lord, what about this situation? Have you not read? Everything we need to know is in the Bible. So there's no excuse. God will not excuse us for being ignorant of what is in His Word. Let us see. Being ignorant of God's Word brings terrible consequences. Terrible. I want you to look at Hosea 4:6. Hosea chapter 4. Terrible consequences for being ignorant of God's Word. There's terrible consequences for ignorance anywhere in life. Just because you're ignorant of a law doesn't mean you're excused from obeying it. Oh, but officer, I didn't know I can only do 50 in this area. Well, you didn't see the posted speed limit sign. No excuse, you still get a ticket. You see? So there's no way out of a law just because you don't know it. Look at Hosea 4:6. And if somebody would like to read that for us.
My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, because thou hast rejected knowledge. I will also reject thee, and thou shalt be no priest to me. Seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children.
Very harsh words. Now God is, you know, to take it back to the original audience, God was speaking to the Old Testament priests, the people that should have known better. And they had gotten away from God's Word. The servants of God, the ministers, got away from God's Word. And God had a harsh judgment for them. But the same principle is true for us. If we reject God's Word, we're going to bring all kinds of trouble into our lives.
That's not the point I'm trying to make. I know they're going to get it.
Your point.
I want to see it happen right now.
No, we're not there yet. Yeah. Don't worry.
And watch them get this.
Jesus had an answer for that. All right, we're going to read it. We're going to get there. So, letter D, as we said, time is everything for us here on earth. Time is everything for us here on earth. Our lives do revolve around time. Psalm 31:5, I'll just read to you. Our lives revolve around time. Psalm 31:5. Into thine hand I commend my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. It says, no, 15 is what I meant to read. Where it says this, my times are in thy hand. My times are in thy hand. So that our times are in God's hand. Now let's also say letter E. We have a difficult time comprehending eternity. Would we agree that's one of the most difficult things to understand? Eternity?
Amen.
Eternity, something that never ends? I have a hard time understanding that. But we accept it by faith. Eternity is very difficult for us to comprehend. Letter F. There is no time in heaven. No time. No time in heaven. No clocks. No watches. No cell phones.
Amen.
No text messaging, etc.
Amen.
But none of that in heaven. As a matter of fact, as far as I know from the Bible, it's just one long eternal day. There's no night there, the Bible says. So there's no sun setting. There's no, okay, this day is now over. Let's prepare for the next day. It's a never-ending day. Heaven. Think about that. Very difficult to comprehend. Heaven is a never-ending day. That's very hard for us to understand.
Amen.
But that's what it is, and that's where God is right now. Letter G, God knows the beginning from the end. That's another advantage that God has that we don't. He knows the beginning from the end. Isaiah 46:10 says this. Isaiah 46:10. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done. Saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. God knows the beginning from the end. He knows everything. He knows how everything is going to play out. And letter H, what seems like an eternity to us, and this is where we're going to get back to 2 Peter 3, what seems like an eternity to us is only as a moment to God. Think of that. What seems like such a long time to us is just a moment to God. And that's where we finish the verse, 2 Peter 3:8. We finish the verse. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as a thousand years, and a thousand years is one day.
I understand what Brother Tony's saying about going to the creation.
Yeah. Yeah.
What God has done that to us when we were all the same?
Good point.
I mean,
very good point.
We
need to be thankful that God didn't do that with us. Absolutely, and we're going to get to that. That's actually the next point. Number two, reason we need to think about is God is patient with the lost. God is patient with the lost. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering, patient to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's God's heart right there. And one thing to realize is, just because God hasn't kept His promise doesn't mean He's forgotten about it. Oh, they've been saying this for thousands of years, and it hasn't happened yet. God has forgotten. He's not really coming back. Letter A, God will never fail to keep His promises. God will never fail to keep His promises. And not only that, letter B, God will never forget about His promises. He never fails to keep them, and He will never forget about them. We humans are prone to forget. God never forgets, unless He chooses to, such as our sins, right? He remembers them no more because He chooses not to. But God will never forget to keep His promises. And letter C, just because God does not fulfill the promise in the time period we expected Him to, does not mean that He won't. Well, Lord, I expected You to do such and such and such and such time. Why didn't You? Well, because God doesn't operate on our time clock. He works in His time. That's why the Bible says that God sent Jesus in the fullness of time. Not when anybody else decided. Nobody else said, okay, Lord, you need to send the Messiah now. No, Jesus came to this earth at the exact appropriate time that God wanted. Perfect timing. Just like He came at the perfect time the first time, so He will come the perfect time the second time. His timing. Perfect timing. And then, letter D. It is not that God is being neglectful of His promise, but that He is giving the lost more time to be saved. This is the real reason God has not returned yet. This is the reason. He's giving the lost more time to be saved. And let's put a PS there. He's also giving you and I more time to be a witness. Think about that.
Amen.
He's giving not only the lost more time to be saved, but He's giving, therefore, you and I more time to be a witness. And that's convicting to think about. That not only is God waiting for the lost to be saved, but He's also giving us more time to fulfill His great commission, being witnesses of Him unto all the ends of the earth. That's amazing. He's giving us more time. And letter E, we see that God's heart desires the salvation of the lost. Brother Tony, listen. Letter E, we see that God's heart desires the salvation of the lost more than their destruction. This is the key. And look with me, Ezekiel 33. Ezekiel 33. This is God's heart. He desires their salvation more than their destruction. He will destroy because He has to. In the end, He has to because He's a just and righteous judge. He cannot allow sin to go unchecked. So He has to judge and He has to destroy ultimately. But in the meantime, His greater desire is for people to be saved. He'd much rather them be saved so He doesn't have to destroy them. But if they refuse, and this again proves to me, this is another, you know, not to digress, but this is another proof against Calvinism, just to put a little note in there, because God's desire is for them to be saved, but because they refuse on their own free will, He has to destroy. But Ezekiel 33:11, say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel? God does not want them to be destroyed. God is not like Jonah was. Jonah wanted the Ninevites burned to the ground. But God was not of that persuasion. God wanted the Ninevites to be saved. Jonah didn't. That's why if you read the whole book of Jonah from first chapter to the fourth, you'll see that Jonah actually becomes angry after God saves the Ninevites. He becomes angry because he wanted them destroyed. And Jonah actually confesses to God saying, this is why I didn't want to come here in the first place, because I knew you would have mercy on these filthy people. That's why Jonah ran the other way and ended up getting swallowed by the whale. That was the reason. He didn't want them to be saved. He wanted them wiped out because he didn't like them. He didn't like them. So you see, God's desire, though, is for them to be saved. Now, letter F, that same desire needs to be our desire. Luke chapter 9, that desire needs to be our desire. And that's where we need the Lord's help, because it's not natural. We want to see justice. Everybody has a sense of justice. And we want to see people get their just reward. Sure, but God wants them to be saved. Luke 9. Luke 9:54. And we begin reading. And this is where Brother Tony was. See, if Brother Tony was alive then, he would have been amongst this group. So Brother Tony, you're not alone. Alright? We're not picking on you. But you threw it out there, so we're going to use it as an illustration. But you're not alone. Listen to these words, verse 54. These were the disciples of Christ. And these were the disciples that were close to Jesus, the inner circle, James and John. These were good, godly men. Look at what they said. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, because they saw that Jesus was being mistreated, and that should upset us, right? And it upset them. They saw their Lord being mistreated, and that should upset us, and it does, and it upset them. But look at their response. They said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did? Should we see that fire comes down and wipes them out for their mistreatment towards you? But here's Jesus, verse 55. That's why Jesus is Jesus and we're not, right? But this is where we need to get more of the Spirit of Christ in our lives. Verse 55, but he turned and rebuked them, said, you know not of what spirit you are of, for the Son of Man has not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went into another village. So there it is. That's where some folks are, but that's not where Jesus is. But again, the day is coming. He will return as a lion. He came the first time as a lamb. He will return the second time as a lion. We're not downplaying that. But in the meantime, in this current day, 2011, God's desire right now is for their salvation, not their destruction. So be careful about wishing for their destruction. That's not God's heart at this moment. That day will come. Tony.
I'm committing sin every time I ask God to destroy these people.
I'm going to let your wife talk to you about that after church. All right? She'll talk to you after church. I'm not going to get into that. Now we go to letter G. God's desire is for their repentance. Now let's also specify that. God is not looking the other way, saying, oh, it's okay. God is not bending the law for them. God is not being slack towards sin. God's not saying, oh, it's all right, you know, I don't want to judge you, so it's okay with what you're doing. That's not what God's saying. Again, verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Remember the parables that Jesus told about the lost coin, and the woman goes looking for the coin and finds it. And the lost sheep. And the shepherd leaves the 99 sheep to go find the one sheep that got lost. And all those parables. At the end of each one of those parables, it says the same thing. Likewise shall there be joy in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. That's what makes God happy. When a sinner turns from their sin and turns to Christ. That's when the angels rejoice. So nowhere are we saying that their sin is being excused. Nowhere are we saying it's okay the way they live in sin. No, God's rejoicing is when they repent. That's when God rejoices. So that's important also. So what is God's desire? For them to be saved. And how are they saved? Through repentance. Let's understand. You can't separate salvation from repentance. They go hand in hand. Because what is salvation? It's turning from your sin, turning from yourself, turning from whatever it is, your traditions, your religion, and turning to Christ. That's repentance. Repentance means turning.
Amen.
The other direction. That's what God wants. So God's desire is for their repentance, to turn from their sin. So God is patient. We need a little more patience. It's not easy. But this is why God is waiting. This is why. This is the answer. Lord, have you forgotten? No. God says, I'm giving them more time. More time to be saved. And us more time to be witnesses. It's easy to say, well, Lord, now it's easy to say. Yeah, because now you're in the ark. Okay, Lord, now send the rain. You wouldn't be saying that if you were outside the ark, would you? Oh, now I'm in the ark. Okay, Lord, now you can send the rain. But see, that's lacking compassion, isn't it? That's lacking compassion on the lost. I don't care. I'm good now, Lord. Once you do them, you can wipe them out. I don't care about them. That's lacking compassion. That's not the Spirit of Christ. You see? It's not the Spirit of Christ. Now, number 3. God will not wait forever. Let's understand that, too. So we will end on a note that you may appreciate a little more, Brother Tony. God will not wait forever. So we do understand that. God will not wait forever. That's verse 10. 2 Peter 3:10. But, so now we shift gears again. Yes, God is waiting, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. So it will arrive. This is not a forever waiting. There will be a day when it will be as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise. Much of this was talked about last Sunday. And the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. That day is coming. That day is coming. But letter A, yet in spite of God's love and desire for all to be saved, He cannot overlook sin and let it go on unchecked. He cannot just turn the blind eye to sin indefinitely. No, He will have to judge. So that day is coming. Now, letter B, again, much of this was mentioned last week, but just by way of review, letter B, this day is referring to the final judgment after the millennium. And I know Brother Fedena discussed that in detail last Sunday, which was very good material. I hope we learned from that. It was very good material. And that final judgment after the millennium. But let's also specify something, letter C. To the lost. This isn't to the saved. This is to the lost. To the lost, Jesus will come as a thief. He doesn't come as a thief in the night for you and I. You and I, we're raptured out of here. He comes to catch us away. But for the unbelievers, He comes as a thief in the night. Because He doesn't come to bring them blessings. Not at that point in time. So, He will come as a thief to the lost. Matthew 24 speaks about it, but let's look at one verse, 1 Thessalonians 5:2. Just turn back a few pages, 1 Thessalonians 5:2. And this is interesting. Listen to how this is described. 1 Thessalonians 5:2. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, just when they think everything's okay, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But look at verse 4 for you and I as believers. But ye brethren, you believers, are not in darkness that day should overtake you as a thief. We're not looking for the thief, you see. We're looking for the bridegroom to come and take his bride away. We're looking for something completely different. We're not waiting for a thief to break in our house. We're waiting for the groom to call us to the marriage supper of the Lamb, the marriage feast. We're looking for something good. The lost are waiting for something bad, even though they don't know it. We're waiting for something good. So see the contrast? You, brethren, you're not waiting for the thief. Verse number 5, you're all children of the light and children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. So you see the difference between believers and unbelievers. So to the lost, letter C, Jesus will come as a thief. What's going to happen? Letter D, everything will be destroyed by fire. Everything will be destroyed by fire. 2 Thessalonians discusses that. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 7. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. So you see that difficult times are ahead. Destruction. Now letter E is kind of getting into what we're going to discuss next week. Because next week is going to deal with the question of, okay, in light of all this, what does that mean for me as a believer? And we'll discuss what 2 Peter says about that. But this kind of gives us a little clue, letter E. To live for the material things is to live for the temporary. Everything we see, material possessions, is temporary. It's not permanent. It's not eternal. The only eternal things that you and I can see, anybody know? What is the only eternal thing that you and I can see with our eyes? Any idea? It's obvious, actually. What is it? Well, salvation. What's the only thing that you and I can see and grab a hold of right now that's something eternal? What is it? Okay, well, the Word, yeah, that's a good one. How about people? People. It's the only thing in your house that you could take to heaven with you are the people in your house. You can't take your car, can't take your house, can't take your TV, you can't take your cell phone, your iPod, your Kindle, all the things that we all enjoy. I enjoy those things, but we can't take them with us. The only thing that we can take to heaven with us are the people that live under your roof and hopefully even others.
Amen.
It's the only eternal thing in your house is the people. Because we all have an eternal soul. Everything else is not eternal. Just people. That's it. So to live for material things is to live for the temporary. Listen to 2 Corinthians 4:18. 2 Corinthians 4:18. And this is why it's such a tragedy. It's such a tragedy when people would rather live for material things than for the people in their house. They're more consumed with the things in their house than they are with the people in their house. That's such a tragedy. Because the things in the house don't mean anything in comparison to the people that live in your house.
Amen.
The people that live in your house are what matter. The things, yeah, you know, things break, things wear out, you know. You buy an air conditioner, 2 years later it's broken, you know, all these types of things happen. You buy this item and it breaks. You know, things break down, but what's really important? The people. 2 Corinthians 4:18 says this, "While we look, not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal."
Amen.
And lastly, letter F. Believers need to invest. Invest their time, talents, and treasures in eternity. Rather than in this world, which is headed for destruction. That's what Jesus said in Matthew 6:20. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. So J. Vernon McGee closes us out by saying, God is long-suffering. He is patient. He is not rushing things. After all, He has eternity behind Him and eternity ahead of Him. He doesn't need to worry about time. God's not worried about time. God's not running out of time. God's not late. He's on time. And He's giving us more time to witness, and He's giving the lost more time to be saved. And that's why we're playing the waiting game, and that's why we need to wait in the right kind of way. Not wait in an Lord, I can't believe You're not here yet, but wait in the way of saying, all right, God, You're giving me more time to serve You. Not only more time to win souls, but also more time to serve Him and lay up treasures in heaven, you see? So we need to be thankful for the time that God gives us. We need to appreciate, maybe take it from a different attitude. Lord, thank You that You haven't come back yet. And that's a tough thing to think, because so much of us wants the Lord to come back, and it says in Revelation, even so come Lord Jesus. So not that we don't want Him to come back, but on the other side of the coin, thank You, Lord, for giving me more time to serve You. Thank You, Lord, for giving these folks more time to respond to Your Word. So we have to also look at it that way. Let's close in prayer.
Amen.